Revelation Road. I'm not going to spend a long time on the last teaching that we did because I really got a lot of information to give tonight. And I want to try to get as much in as I can. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish it, but I'm going to do my best. But the last time we got together, we were in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. And we were talking about the pale horse. So let's talk a little bit about that real quick. Let's check it out. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, actually his living creature, say, come and see. And actually it means to go. He was releasing, giving the authority to that horse. They didn't need to come and see it. It was already happening. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon it was Death. And hell followed with him. Again, I taught last time that I believe there's five horses of the book of Revelation concerning the apocalypse here. And that is death personified and then hell following after. And I probably won't get into that teaching again. Because if you look at the Greek, it speaks that it followed with him. So either he's on bareback or he's running behind him. Which one is it? Or he's got his own horse. The point of it is, it doesn't matter how you view it. What's important is this is how serious it is on this seal, because death is coming and then hell is collecting the souls. Nobody likes to hear that. But death is coming, it's personified, and then followed with him is hell. So we're talking about those people who are wicked. We're not talking about the righteous, but we're talking about those that are going to be caught up in the whiplash of the fury of what is taking place in this particular seal, and then hell automatically, boom, they're going to be caught up and collected. Remember I told you it was like the executioner, and then you have the person who puts them into the grave. Is that right? And so it's a very descriptive picture. And another thing is about this horse, as we went into last time, it's talking about not just the instant death, because instant death can be a luxury. Amen. Instant death can be a luxury. This is the process of death. And any of us who've ever been around death, and I've been around plenty of death in my career, the lingering death is the worst. All death is terrible, but lingering death is the worst. If you've ever had a family member who just, you know, passed on, but it took a long time to pass on, it's horrible to see that. This is a description I'm giving you in the Greek of how terrible this is going to be. This is going to be death and the process of death. And we're seeing it right now with the pandemic around the world, the process of death. Maybe not so much in our country, because we ignore a lot of things and we like to fabricate things or say it's not happening. But when you look at other countries of the world, they're actually dealing with the process of death. One example was I gave you last week, where in Cuba, 90 some odd people die daily from COVID. Where we have just the medicines to help prolong, they don't have the medicines to prolong. So with countries like that, it affects them greater. Is this part of the pale horse? Yes, it is. And I went over that last time, so I can't do it again. It'll take too long. Also, it deals with the word decaying. So this pale horse, this greenish, sickly horse, is death. And then hell is right there with them. And this is going to be a very, very horrible time. Again, I'm not going to go back over the fifth horse and how he's connected there, but it's there in the Greek if you want to look at it. And again, not only have I researched and found that to be true, but the great Phanes Dakes from the Dakes Bible, he believes that too. Will it get you a special place in heaven? No, it's just theology. It's something cool to see. Is that all right? Okay, so he followed him. We know that. Let's go on, because this is really interesting. Then I got to get on with tonight. I can't do any more. So it says here, in death and hell followed with him, and power. Everybody say power. Power was given unto him. Anytime you see and power was given, always remember in your mind limitations. Limitations, because power was given. He was given limited authority. It was given to him a space. That's why I'm not worried about the end times. That's not. I'm not worried about the boogeyman. I'm not worried about the Michelin tire man. Come on, folks. He's pretty scary looking, isn't he, Ronnie? I'm not worried about any of these boom and bangs at night that's coming out. All this stuff that people on the internet freak out over. They get on the crystal ball and scare you to death. I'm not worried about it, because everything you see in the book of Revelation concerning the devil, concerning the Antichrist, is limited. is limited. Even God limits his wrath and limits the totality of what he wants to do. He stretches it for 7 years. Come on, somebody. He could do it in an instant, couldn't he? But watch this. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So I'm not belittling the power that's given unto him, because it's going to be tremendous. But the fact is, in our minds, as we go through tribulation times, we have to recognize, just like we recognize today, when we're in trouble and it feels like the hounds of hell are all over you, you got to remember, he's limited. He's limited. Even with Job, he was limited, wasn't he? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. But here it is. We'll talk about this and then we're out of here. So we're talking about a fourth part of the population. That's 25% of the earth. If the population were 7.7 billion, which it is now, let's round it to 8 billion. We said that was 2 billion people will be killed. 2 billion people in this particular seal. That's mind-boggling. Don't understand that concept. But that's what's coming to the earth. And a lot of people just say, well, you know, it doesn't make a difference. I'm out of here, whatever. Well, like I've always said, maybe you're not out of here. I know you're not out of here, but if you think you're out of here, what if you're here and you're not out of here? That means you're here and you're not out of here, right? Then you have to face it. We teach and we believe you will be here because we're equipped for this. We're going to be ready for this. But either way, 2 billion people. And I don't have time to go over all that information I gave you. It's a plethora of information. If you didn't catch it, please, please go and catch it on the archive. So we're going to move along because I'm looking at my time and I want to get you out of here before midnight. All right. That was a nervous laugh over there, Terry. That was like, okay, so he was like, really, is this guy serious? Revelation Road teaching. Let's go chapter 6, and we're going to go on to verse 9. So we got past that. Now watch this. I love this. This is going to be great. And when he had opened the fifth seal, everybody say fifth seal. Remember, 5 is a number of grace. There's a reason I said that. 5 is a number of grace. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they what? They held that. So let's talk a little bit about that. First of all, if you'll notice in this particular seal, there's no announcement. Is that right? All the other seals, 1, 2, 3, and 4, there was an announcement. There's no announcement here. This seal is opened. And when I opened he opened the fifth seal, no announcement, okay? So it's an interesting reason. There's no horse. And there's no rider, all right? Which indicates to us this is going to be very special. This is a very special scene because it leads to a very special moment, okay? So we know it's a number of grace. Then it says here, I saw under the altar. Now, I brought this out in my notes because you need to see this, because a lot of your commentaries talk about this altar and they say it's the altar in Jerusalem. Some of your older commentaries, maybe Matthew Henry or what have you. That's not so. Heaven has an altar. Let me try that again. Heaven has an altar. This is the altar that is in heaven. What is the place? What is the altar? It's a place of sacrifice. Remember, Jesus came and he sprinkled the what? The mercy seat. So we'll talk about that. So this is before the throne of God. It is not in Jerusalem. All right, this is where the mercy seat would be. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, 17 through 28. I probably won't read all of it, but just go there. I'm just going to give you some of this background, a little bit of foundational teaching to understand how important this is. Because many times when we teach the book of Revelation, you hear preachers, they'll say, and yeah, there was an altar there, a bunch of people there, and they move on. And it's like, no, why? What are they doing there? Who are these people? What's the deal? Because it matters for what's about to take place. And besides, the way I teach things about God is I want you to see him. I want you to see his character. Nothing in the Bible is to be hidden from you to where you don't get to see who he is. He wants you to find him, but you have to dig. And that's what teaching does. Okay, for a testament, it is of a force after men are what? dead, otherwise is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. So Jesus had to die in order to make the will alive. Is that right? Yes, it was. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Did that happen? Did they dedicate things in the Old Testament with blood? Absolutely. We know that they did. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. All right? Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Next verse. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. You got to have the blood. Next verse. Man, I love to preach this whole thing. Wish I could. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Okay, next verse. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Remember, Moses went into the Mount of God, and he got the pattern for the tabernacle. He didn't get it from Home Depot, from the pro desk. He went to heaven, if you are. Heaven went to him, and the blueprint was what heaven was. Is that right? Yeah, man didn't do this. Moses didn't come up with this clever ideal. This was God's plan because of what he saw, the blueprint in heaven. So you're catching it with me so far? So if there was blood on the earth, there's got to be blood where? At the mercy seat in heaven. So next verse. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Remember this, the example, the pattern. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Woohoo! Next verse. Not yet that he should offer himself often. You don't have to do that. Why? He did it once. As a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. I want to stop right there because when I teach on eschatology, and people look at me kind of weird, I said, hey man, the end began with Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead. And they look at you kind of weird, but whatever. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Next verse. And it is appointed unto men, what? Once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then finally, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay, so we see here that we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is a altar before the throne of God. And we know that Jesus has gone before us. He's already sprinkled that mercy seat. He's given us access into the very presence of God. Isn't that good to know? So what do we become? We become living sacrifices. Let me try that again. We become living sacrifices. Our life is a sacrifice unto God. We don't shed blood because he already did it for us. We don't sin unto blood. We don't have to do that. But what we have to do is repent and keep ourselves clean. And how do we do that? Well, we go to the mediator and to the intercessor who is always making intercession for us. Is that right? Okay, so why, watch this. I wrote this down, I think it's kind of funny. But why the altar? And why weren't they laying on the rivers of the bank of life, rivers of life? Why weren't they hanging out at the bank? Why weren't they swimming? Why weren't they somewhere else? Why was it the altar? Why in the fifth seal does God have them at the altar? They could have been anywhere in heaven, is that right? Yeah, we just know what the Bible says now, but let's say what if. What, why didn't it depicts somewhere else? The reason for that is because, again, that is where the blood was poured out. That's where the brazen altar was. You don't have to go there, but Exodus 39:39, you have a chance. Go look at that. Leviticus 4:7. Go look at that as well. So it was at the place of sacrifice where Jesus poured out his blood that you find these souls at that altar. Okay, it's still kind of a mystery, isn't it? Doesn't really, I mean, it makes sense because we're reading it, but what's the deal, God? Why did you have them there and you put this in the fifth seal? Are you with me? We just went through four horrific seals. We just went through explosions and bombs and craziness, and now we got people laying at the altar. What is this, a revival? Come on. What is this? I mean, you think about it theologically. You're like, Lord, I don't understand. Why did you throw this in here? There's a great reason for it. Watch this. And it says this. It says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Everybody say slain. Slain. The word slain there is the word for butchered. They were slaughtered. They were absolutely butchered and they were slaughtered. Okay? And why does that matter? Because in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it talks about Jesus being slain. He was the lamb that was slain. Is that right? He was butchered. So what we're looking at is we're looking at martyrs. We're looking at martyrs. Okay? So it starts to get a little more clear. So it's not just people hanging out in heaven who died and went to heaven. Now we're looking at those who were martyred, and God is specifically focusing on this, showing John this revelation on the fifth seal. And it really matters that we take our time and look at this because of what is about to take place. All right? So they were slaughtered. And these are the ones that have died in faith as martyrs during the first four seals. These are the ones. Now, I also believe it goes further back. It goes further back even all the way to Cain and Abel. But we'll talk about that a little bit, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to make it a little larger in your theology. I'm going to help you a little further. Is that all right? I'm not just going to hit you and run out and say, this is the way it is. Go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses. What is that? Martyrs. Martus is the actual Greek word. Martus. Talking about martyrs. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Go back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Okay. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The word testimony there is the same word martis. They were witnesses. They were martyrs for their faith, for what they believed in. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go there real quick. Let's look at that. I'm just going to give you line upon line. I'm not going to hurry. I'm just going to try to get us all on top of this so you can see this and build a good foundation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Woohoo! After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Martyrs. Nobody wants to say witness. Martyrs. They want to say witnesses. It is witnesses unto both me and Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to uttermost parts of the earth. So you'll be people who keep the testimony. Now remember, martyrs doesn't necessarily mean you have to die. It means you lay down your life. You pick up the cross and you die daily. But here in Revelation 6:9, if you go back, it is speaking specifically of being martyrs. Okay? And I believe that great cloud of witnesses is not just those that have died in faith. I also believe those are the martyrs. That there is a tangible witness to what's happening and what God is going to do in this hour and what he's doing in this hour already and what he's going to do in the last days. But why is the fifth seal? Why is the fifth seal for the martyrs? You might want to write that down. The fifth seal is the seal of the martyrs. You want to write that down. Maybe you never heard it taught that way. But it is of the martyrs. So it's the fifth seal deals with the martyrs. But why? Why is that? Revelation 12:11. Let's read that real quick. We could quote it. Joshua, I'm sorry. I'm going to make you go get a finger cramp tonight. And they overcame him, who? The devil. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That's the part the preachers don't finish quoting. You ever heard that? They quote the first part and like, yeah, but there's more to it. You don't love your life unto death. Okay, so that's how they overcame him. You want a formula of how you're going to survive against the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all the craziness, stuff like that? It's not the YouTube channel. It's not the stuff you do. Calisthenics-wise, right there. That's how you're going to do it. Come on, that's how you're going to pay your next light bill. That's how you're going to live. You overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb. Is that all right? Now go back to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. I'm building something for you here. Okay, watch this. And I saw under the altar the souls of men that were what? Slain. The souls of them that were slain. They were butchered. They were martyred for the word of God and the testimony which they held. So they weren't killed. They weren't killed because they went to church or they did some good act. They were killed because of their faith in God. They were killed for their life in Christ. They were killed for the word of God and for the testimony or the witness or the evidence. Okay? Here's what separates others apart and why I said it that way. And for the testimony which they held. The word held there in the Greek, it's not just having faith. It is as it, the word means to wear. It means to wear. In other words, your Christianity is worn. People can see your Christianity. Not with a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. But it's Christianity that can be seen. It's evidential. It's tangible. You know, there's some people in your life, and we can all talk about them, who you knew were Christians, and they didn't have to say one word to you about Christ. They didn't have to come in with a big old, hey, big old cross on there. What up? You know what I mean? You knew that was a believer, man. The testimony of Smith Wigglesworth, that whenever he got around people, they would say, oh my, you convict me, man. They knew he was a man of God. He never said one word about Christ. That's what this means. These were not weekend warriors. These were people that were sold out. The great cloud of witnesses going all the way back to Abel. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. And all those things, there's a connection there. But these were people that died. They lived for the faith in a very amazing way. So it means to hold, to keep, as to not letting go. Come on, not a wishy-washy Christian. You know those Christians that when things are good and they hit the lottery of life, they love Jesus with all their heart. Come on, and then when the power goes out and they ain't got no money, come on, they're towing away their old broke-down car. Right. You can't find them. They ain't in church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You have probably neighbors like that or whatever. So it means also, I told you, like wearing something, not letting it go. This type of Christianity was amazing. You say, well, give me some more proof. Go to Revelation chapter 1, 9 through 10. Watch this. Revelation chapter 1, 9 through 10. I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for what? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned, boiled in oil. Not because he went to church once in a while and he was a halfway Christian. For the testimony, for the word of God. He wore it. He stood up against the powers and principalities. He stood against the magistrates and all the other rulers. And he stood up against them. And he preached Christ and him crucified. And they did what to him? They put him in the island of Patmos. Do you see the connection there? So when you look at this, this is how serious this is on the fifth seal. God doesn't just, how do I say this? God doesn't pick just any banana in the bunch. He picks the best. And so what he's relaying to the world for centuries through this particular scripture is a tremendous scene of the best. And in his eyes, that is the martyrs. Hear me now, not best as in he loves them more. What he's saying is, I'm going to do something because of them. I'm about to do something because of them. And because this is so significant, I'm going to make it the fifth seal. Listen, the fifth seal could have been anything. It's easy to look back, see what was written, say, oh, well, it's the fifth seal. But God could have done anything. But he did it this way for a reason. And I'm trying to show you this because it really, really matters. It really matters to us. Okay, so go back to the next verse, verse 9. So again, there's that parallel with John. I think that's a pretty good connection. That's pretty good company to be with, isn't it? What is God doing here but with these souls? He's honoring those who sacrifice their lives. He's honoring them. He's honoring them. Now watch what happens in verse 10. Okay? So they held on to that testimony. They wore it. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Read it again. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, when you read this sometimes, and maybe some of your commentaries, or maybe some of your pastors or teachers from the past would say that, you know, this is an act of vengeance, and that the people are bitter and what have you. That's not it at all. First of all, the Bible says if you've got a problem with your brother and you bring your gift to the altar, you better go back and deal with your brother, then come get your gift. That's on earth. So how do you think you're going to make it to that altar if you didn't get it right at this altar? Don't let me hit it over the home run, because that's what I'm doing. And so there is none of that in heaven. You don't get the flesh out in heaven. You better flush it out now, because you can't flesh out there. That's good preaching right there. So you got to deal with things now. So it's not vengeance. Even though they said, "Avenge our blood." And I'm going to show you in a minute, in the Greek, that's not what it's talking. It's not talking about vengeance. The Bible is very clear. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." What he's doing is he's allowing them to voice not their feelings, but their praise to God and saying to God, "Lord, when is your will going to be done? When are you going to do what you want to do?" God, they're not crying out in sorrow. They're in heaven. If there's going to be sorrow in heaven, man, we need to reread this thing. I mean, the guy's not rubbing his neck because he lost his head going, "Man, Lord, when are you going to fix this whole thing?" Right? It's not there. That doesn't happen that way. He's healed and filled and he's running around. He's blessed. Right? That's what heaven is. Please tell me that's what heaven is. That's what I've been reading. Right? It is. It's a time of blessing. He's redeemed. The person's redeemed. So it's nothing to do with them. Remember, in heaven, all glory goes to God. Nobody gets center stage but the Lamb. Nobody. Nobody. No preacher, no apostle, no elder, no living beast, no angel, no cherubim, no seraphim. God Almighty. He's the center of heaven. Jesus is the center of the book of Revelation. So we see that together. Okay, so that's clear, isn't it? So they're crying with a loud voice. But remember, they're not crying for self-vengeance. "Father, when are you going to release your will on those who have done this? When are you going to release this?" Now, the word "avenge" means this, to punish. But it means to give justice, to defend, to vindicate. Here's what I wrote down in my notes. You need to write this down. It's a divine law of retribution. It's a divine law of retribution. Everybody gets paid back at some point. Nobody wants to talk about it. I call it, and I've done it for years. Jennifer knows about it. People do me wrong, I always say, "Here comes the boomerang of God. If you do me wrong, here comes the boomerang of God. And if I do you wrong, and I don't fix it, here comes the boomerang of God." So nobody gets a pass at it, because things will come back around to you. And that's just the way that works, without repentance and grace and saying, "God, forgive me." How many of y'all know that to be true? You cut your brother off, you do your brother wrong, somebody down the road is going to do you the same. Come on, Jacob. Come on, Jacob, it happens. So you be careful how you treat people, because someday, our old preacher told me that one time. He said, "Brother," he said, "you better be careful how you treat people in ministry, because you're going to get the same kind of people in ministry the way you treat them now." Well, don't say that. You know, so I started trying to get a little better at things. Come on. All that's a growing thing. So he's crying out. So this vengeance is just divine retribution. Again, it's not God trying, or these people trying to get God to just kill them. How many of y'all remember the Sons of Thunder? Come on, kill them, God! My wife used to say, she used to say a jokingly, she said, she gets so mad, she said, let's kill them and tell everybody God did it. You ever heard that before? It's just an old saying. She didn't mean it. She was talking about me. You know, we've all done that, man. You know, we've prayed and you've messed with me, man. God's going to get you. Luke chapter 18. Let's go over there real quick. 3 through 8. Luke chapter 18, 3 through 8. Let's look at that. We could quote it. But again, I want to lay this out in such a foundational way because it really helps. Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say, no, where are you at, brother? 18, 3 through 8. That's close. 3, 8 is pretty cool. That's a great scripture. But that ain't the one I want. All right. Luke chapter 18. Ah, there we go. And that's going to be verse, yeah, here we go. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, actually the word troubleth thee, and if you study out the Greek, it actually means that she gave him a black eye. It's very interesting. It means she just kept wailing on him verbally. And I will avenge her, lest by continuous coming she weary me. All the women ought to say amen. I mean, you better not get an order wrong with my wife or Christine or Miss Sarah, because they're going to deal with you. Is that right? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, here you go, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? Next verse. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? So go back to chapter 6, verse 9 of Revelation. So we know that God is the one that avenges. He deals with divine retribution. It's a law. What a man sows, he is definitely going to reap. It was far down there. And anybody that's been married can say amen. That's going to happen, right? So watch this. He said they're going to avenge him. Romans 12:19. You look at that yourself. But the next word there, judge. Okay. Judge and avenge. So we're going to go backwards, but we're looking at judge. The first word there, that means to by law. So again, by law. And then avenge is punish. So how are they punished? They're punished by law. God's law. Divine law. Okay? All right. So here's another thing I want you to see. So the blood that is on the earth from these who died as martyrs, it still speaks. It still speaks. And it is crying out for God's vengeance and God's punishment. We know that. Go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Real quick, Genesis chapter 4, 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? I don't know. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Okay? His blood cried out. Is that right? The blood of all innocents, the blood of the martyrs, the blood of people who have been murdered, the blood of the innocent babies through abortions, they cry out to God. There is a continuous cry for divine retribution. That's why we can't get away from what's going to happen in the end times. That's why we can't get away for what God is going to do, and he will be justified, because that blood, it cries, it cries, it cries. And at some point, God says, I'm done. I'm done listening to your cries. I will act. those that have died through murders or whatever, and they were unrighteous, they don't have the cry like those at the altar do. Those at the altar cry for his will to be done. Okay? Hebrews 12:24. Let's look at that real quick. Man, how much time? I got about another hour? Yeah, we're good. I mean, where are you going to go? What's there to do on a Wednesday? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Does the blood of the Lamb still speak? You better believe it does. So let's go to verse 11. All right, hang in there. Hang in there. I'm going to try to get this all done. And white robes. Everybody say white robes. The word white there is leukos, which means brilliant. Okay, there were brilliant robes. We're given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Wow. Okay, cool. Maybe this is where the banks of the river of life come in. I don't know. But he tells them to relax. He gives them these white robes, which represents purity and righteousness. What makes you pure and righteous? The blood of the Lamb. They're at the altar, so they have been washed in the blood. But then he says, rest for a little season. Obviously, when you break it down in the Greek, it just basically means a short time. How long is a short time? I don't know. Ever since I was a young whippersnapper, Jesus was coming yesterday. I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about. He ain't came yet. Well, he'll come at the due season. And I'm not going to get into all that, but you know my stance on that. Okay? So watch this. Yet rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It's funny when you read it. It's like God said, just, all right, I hear you. Just relax now. Here's the deal. All those other guys are going to die just like you did. And when that happens, then I'll deal with it. I mean, that's Ben Fairclough's translation. But that's what he's saying to them. Now, this is kind of wild now. What is God up to here? The fellow servants also and their brethren, they're going to be killed in the same way. That means there's more martyrs to come. More people will die in the same manner that they died. Martyrs, those who held on to the faith of God. They held on to their Christianity. They wore their Christianity. Deny Christ and take the mark. Nope. How's that for sound effects? I mean, that's what it says, right? That's exactly holding on to it. Compromise. Go do this. You know, hang out with these people. Go this way of life. No, I'm not going to compromise whatsoever. Okay? But here's the thing I want you to see. They die the same way, but it says should be fulfilled. Fulfilled. Fulfilled means what? To fill up. To fill up. In other words, there's an appointed time, and watch this, there's an appointed tipping point. There's an appointed tipping point, there's appointed time, there's an appointed amount when God says, I'm done, I'm finished, it's over, finito. You got it? Right? See, but again, in the American mindset, no, he's El Elastico. He's elastic, man. We keep stretching God out and stretching the end times out and stretching grace out. Honey, there comes a day when God's finished. He's finished. Yeah. Somebody says, man, God snapped. Yep. And you ain't going to like it when he snaps. You don't want God to snap. No, you don't. Listen, walk before your God circumspectively all the days of your life. Honor him with your heart, with all your being. Love him. Respect him. Know that he sees your darkest, quietest moments when no one's looking. He's aware of it. Huh? Let me throw some Spanish on you. Cuidado. That means be careful, man. That's for you, Carmen. Happy birthday again. All right? So it's going to be fulfilled. There's a tipping point number. So the fifth seal is for the martyrs, as I told you earlier. The blood of the martyrs, their cry, watch this, releases God's response of the sixth seal. He's using them, this illustration, because this is the catalyst that releases the sixth seal. Is the cry, and he has enough of it. Not he's done tired of hearing them. You bunch of whiners, that's enough of that. All right, I'll go kill everybody. That's not what he's saying. They're saying, Lord, your will be done. And he's like, you know what? I'm at that point. Here it comes. I'm going to be justified in what I'm going to do. Is that all right? Do you see that teaching? I went all the way through those foundations for a reason. God is honoring their blood. God is honoring it even more than that. He's honoring the blood of Jesus. And there comes a tipping point in the fifth seal where God says, okay, it's going to take place. And then he releases. Watch this, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. What made the sixth seal open? The fifth seal. The actions of those crying for justification, for his will to be done. Lord, respond. And he said, I will respond after those who have died in like manner, and the time is fulfilled. And then he moves on to the sixth seal. It releases it. And when I beheld, they opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Say great earthquake. That word in the Greek is megas. It's a megas earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So let's talk about this. This is the tipping point of the tribulation. This is the tipping point of the tribulation. And I want everybody that's watching me right now, and all my friends out in the crystal ball world, tribulation doesn't start with a vaccine. The tribulation begins with an earthquake, a megas earthquake. So quit scaring people and quit getting people all riled up. These are not those days. We're not there yet. We are there when I describe to you what we're reading out of the Bible, then you'll know we're there. And there will be no doubt about being there. And I wish more guys and gals would teach this instead of letting people run off at the mouth, scaring everybody to death, you know what I mean, and doing all this stuff. And let's read the Bible. So a great earthquake, a megas earthquake, that is the beginning of tribulation. And we'll prove it as we go into chapter 8, and you'll see all this, okay? The sun became as black, and the moon as blood, and the sun will be blocked, and the moon will look like blood. This begins the wrath of the Lamb in the great day of the Lord. We'll see it in just a few minutes. Now watch this. This is interesting. Some of y'all like facts. I try to give them out once in a while. Five times the sun will be darkened in the 70th week of Daniel. Five times in the book of Revelation. You know, a couple of years ago, people were getting on there about prayers and visions and dreams they had. You know, everything's going to go dark and all that. No, it's not. No, it's not, sweetie pie. It won't go until he says it's time to go dark. He is the master producer of this whole production. He's the director of this movie. When he says action, it'll be action. When he says cut, cut. Not when somebody has a pizza prophecy. I'm not saying there can't be precursors and things like this, but I'm talking about this incident right here is going to be absolutely amazing. Okay, but five times, if you want to hear them, number one is at the sixth seal. Second time is during the fourth trumpet. Third time is during the fifth trumpet. The fourth time is during the fifth vial. And the fifth time is immediately after tribulation at the second coming. Matthew chapter 24:29 talks about that. Here's some more information you might want to know. Five times the moon will be affected. Five times the stars will be affected, but only two times they'll fall to the earth. These are actually meteors, not stars like the planets have around them, because they are much larger than the earth and they would destroy us. These are different. So you got to know a little bit of astronomy and understand some of the Greek things here. Okay? Because again, when you listen to some people, you think that this is going to absolutely destroy. It is not absolutely going to destroy. This is a death process of 7 years. It's a death process of 7 years, okay? They're shooting stars. Again, they're not like the suns that are around other planets. That's what they are. When you see them, they're very light, very bright, and they're big. Those are suns around other planets. They act as suns, I should say. Okay? They would totally wipe us out. Verse 13. So, yeah, we go past this. Verse 13. Is everybody still cool? And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The word stars there is aster for asteroids. Aster, if you look it up in the Greek. And this is not wormwood. This is not wormwood. That's a whole nother ball game. Okay? That's in Revelation chapter 8. That ain't this. All right? So watch this. Are you ready for this? This is a universal shaking of the reachable world. What I mean by reachable, our solar system, our orbit, the entire planet shakes. The entire, see, you say it and people are like, oh, okay. That's nice. Because we have no calculus. We have no calculation. None of us have a memory. None of us have something to grab hold of unless you've been in an earthquake somewhere or some type of tribulation like that, some trembling. You know, you can relate a little bit. This is a megas, worldwide, orbital, universal shaking. Everything will be shaken that can be shaken. Again, let me get it through your minds. It is going to be so tremendous, it'll be beyond anything that's ever happened before in the history of humanity. And it's the kickoff to tribulation. And there will be no doubt about this is tribulation. There'll be no doubt about where we are. Y'all got to give me about 10 minutes, please. Can you do that? If you have to go, please, it's okay to go. But I really want to get this to you. All right? It will be so tremendous that the entire earth will shift on its axis. We don't know anything like this. We hear about California. We call people, hey, man, you guys all right over there in L.A.? Boy, that was bad, wasn't it? Oh, no, we're at the beach. We're good. Yeah, we're hanging out. Yeah, well, y'all take care over there. This ain't going to be that. Okay? I read this, just doing a little bit of research. Check this out. This is from NASA. When Fukushima took place, the earthquake there, it said that the earth, the day has been shortened. Now, this doesn't seem like a lot, but I just want you to hear this. Over a 9.0 or 9-point plus, some say, earthquake, the earth, the time frame for the earth, the day was shortened by 1.8 microseconds. It's not a lot, but the earth basically lost time from one earthquake. So just think with me for a second. Okay? The quake in Japan also shifted the position of the Earth's axis, if I'm saying that right, balanced by 6.5 inches, it moved it. And it also offset it by 10 meters. In other words, this thing did something incredible, and it was just one earthquake. And I'm reading this, and I'm freaking out because Fukushima's earthquake moved the seafloor half a football field. Laterally, vertically. I mean, it was an amazing earthquake, and that's why the tsunami did what it did, and it was so devastating. Why am I telling you that tonight? Because that's just one little earthquake. That ain't this. If that little thing over there could have done what it did, just imagine what's going to happen. Now, here's some more factoids for you. The earth sits on 40 plates. That's it, 40 plates. And they're interconnected and they can be touched. They're plates that cause earthquakes. They can shake. Underneath them is molten lava. So the earth is basically a fireball. How many of y'all know that from school, from science? 40 plates. When this goes off, all 40 plates shake. So everybody, everywhere on every continent feels this earthquake. I'm telling you, Church of Jesus Christ, we're going to stop fighting about carpet. We're going to stop fighting about stuff and color and racism and all this junk we're doing right now. It's going to stop. Not a good one, but it's going to stop. And And I was very careful when I rehearsed this in my mind because I don't want people to misunderstand me. I'm not a death wish guy. I don't have vengeance for anybody. But I'm looking forward to this day as a preacher. Why? So the nonsense will stop in the house of God. And I cry out to God, God, we need you. They don't listen. People aren't listening to us. They mock us. They scoff us. And I can handle it. I got broad shoulders. But Lord God, they are mocking you. And you must intervene somehow. And when this happens, he does. I don't want it to happen for the death of people. I have nobody I want to see gone. But what I want to happen is the church to finally snap to it. And stop crying about stupid stuff. Laying out, not being where you're supposed to be. Get in your position with God. Work while it's yet day. Because when this thing comes, baby, everything changes. You say, Pastor, when is it going to come? When it comes. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. So, okay, it was an incredible, incredible thing takes place. Next verse. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Watch this, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What happened? The entire heavens actually open up. What do they open up to? Heaven. I believe with all of my being that when this thing opens up, it's going to be a scene of heaven. In fact, it'll be the throne of God. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. But the next part says the mountains and the islands move. What does that mean? They get out of position. Globally. Everything rocks. Did you know that how many of y'all remember this? When Fukushima took place, how many of y'all remember going out and seeing the moon wasn't where it belonged? Am I the only crazy one? Thank you. Some other crazy guy. Thank you, brother. I see that man over there. No, remember that? We were all talking about it. We're like, man, the moon don't seem right. It wasn't the moon, it was us. We were off a little bit. It's going to happen. It's not extinction. It's not going to destroy all the mountains. They're going to sink and all. It's going to move them, just what it says. It moves them out of the position. This is a mega quake. Man, I don't know if I'm getting this out enough. It's beyond anything we can imagine. It's going to be horrible. But he opens the scroll. So watch this. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because watch. Next verse. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, seven classes of men. The kings of the earth, hotshots. And the great men, the other hotshots. And the rich men, come on now. And the chief captains, who is that? That's the military. Come on now, that's Patton. Of course he's dead, but you know what I mean? That's these guys, tough guy. And the mighty men in every bond and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. This isn't symbolic. Every single person on the earth will absolutely freak out. Everybody will. Because they're not ready for this. People are partying. They got their political candidates. They got everybody. They got their heroes and all these different things. And they're busy with life. And this comes without a warning. Because we've already gone. We're in those seals. We're in those seals. They're already riding. The horses are already riding. They will increase as I've taught. But these things can happen at any time. Now, I think they go in conjunction with Daniel's 70th week and the signing of the peace treaty. So there's other pieces to the puzzle. But my point is, man's not ready. If it happened tomorrow morning, man would not be ready. At least we would hold on to the coffee table and say, Lord, okay, I remember what you said. Pretty good acting, huh? Hopefully that's what you say and not something else. Watch this. And every freeman, they hid themselves in the rocks of the mountain. People will literally, listen, I feel like I'm rushing. Don't make me rush. Please stay just a few minutes. Don't make me rush. Zuckerberg. Biden, Trump, Mick Jagger. Come on, give me a name. Who? Ted Nugent. Somebody said Ted Nugent. I mean, you, come on. Nobody said. Are you here? Ozzy Osbourne, Meatloaf. The Kardashians. I had to go 80s. Kardashians. Def Leppard. I mean, whoever. Led Zeppelin. Everybody will trip. Not one guy in his bunker, not one person hiding out in the New Zealand islands like that guy from, where was he, Microsoft or some guy went out there and hide. You're not, they're all going to feel this. Nobody escapes this. This is God saying, I had enough. We're not ready for this, man. Okay, let me go on. So those are seven classes of people. But watch the next verse. Watch the next verse. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? The face of him. What did they see? God on his throne. Boy, I'm going to run around this church. All the preaching we've tried to do and everything we've done, God is going to shake the entire earth, all 40 plates. He's going to open up the heavens like a scroll and sit there and say, peekaboo. Boo. He's going to say, I told you. You wouldn't listen to Isaiah. You wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. You wouldn't listen to John the Baptist. And you wouldn't listen to Jesus. Here I am. Can you hear me now? You know, that's what's going to happen. It opens up. Read the Bible. There's no hidden Greek. That's what it means. Hide us from the face, his presence that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, I got to go, man. I'm not done. I'm not done. I got more. I got to read, but I got to go. I got to go. So let me just reiterate as we close. You know, this is beyond the imagination. I mean, I don't have any experience to give you. You don't have any experience to give me. All we can read about what happened in foreign countries of the world and history gone by of tremendous earthquakes and entire communities destroyed. We can go to Indonesia where many years ago 250,000 people went into eternity. Thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands over in Haiti. Y'all remember that? I remember them taking a bulldozer and just making a mass grave of all those people. That's the only knowledge I have. But this will be worse than anything we could ever imagine. And it will be the beginning of the tribulation and the wrath of God between here and chapter 8, which I'll give you in more detail. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I pray that we really can catch this. First of all, to see that you are a merciful God and that the blood of the martyrs, Lord, they're crying for you to do what needs to be done. And one day you're going to have enough. But I believe it's your grace that keeps that window open to bring more people into the kingdom. Father, you're so awesome. If you want to destroy humanity, it would be nothing for you to do so. But these are acts of grace. Help us as a church to recognize and realize that all the fussing, all the competition, all the stuff that we do doesn't mean anything. Winning souls for you while there is time is what matters the most. Help us at this church to do that and keep that as a focus. We love you, Father, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you so much. I'm sorry I kept you long, but I will see you Sunday morning. Be blessed.